On this day, as we commemorate the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, I'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 55. Since we have the screen and the slide projector up, I went ahead and prepared some slides for you as well so you can help to envision what this is all about. But we again turn to Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is God's word. Please be seated. My word will accomplish what I desire. There is strength in those words that I can definitely appreciate. I mean, I can't even say, clean up your room and know for sure that it's going to get done. My word has nothing. And so I can appreciate what God is saying here. When his word goes forth, it gets things done. Let there be light, and there was light. His word accomplishes its purposes. Take, for example, oh, this is the text that we just read. I'll scroll past that. Take, for example, the events of AD 1530 in the city of Augsburg in southern Germany. On January 21st of that year, Emperor Charles V had summoned an imperial diet to a meeting. That is a meeting of his princes. He had summoned this to happen in Augsburg, Germany. By this time, Luther's teachings and his Reformation had taken hold not only in Germany, but also throughout the Holy Roman Empire. And so there was division now in the empire along religious lines. Charles believed that those religious divisions were also weakening his empire politically, especially against the threat of the Turks from the east. Islam was on the march into Europe, and Charles wanted to present a unified front against their attacks. So he invited, if you can call a summons from an emperor an invitation, because his words have some teeth in them too. He invited certain princes and theologians to come to a meeting in the city of Augsburg to discuss their religious differences in the hopes that they would be able to overcome those differences and unify again. Charles asked the theologians at Wittenberg, that would be ground zero, I don't know what just happened there, but this is why you don't use technology, right? Well, I'll go back to there. There we go. But this is why Charles V brought these people to Augsburg. He wanted to discuss the differences that existed in his empire along religious lines. And he had invited theologians of Wittenberg to draft a document, a statement of their faith, and to bring it along with them to Augsburg, which they did at their own gathering in Torgau. This is Augsburg here, but they brought their own gathering to Torgau. So now they took that statement that they drafted in Torgau along to Augsburg, and this is now a depiction of Augsburg, where the Lutheran representatives had gathered from all over the empire, and now they decided to rewrite their statement of faith so that they would have a joint statement by all of the Lutherans and not just the Lutherans from Germany. Luther was not there at Augsburg, but the final document that was prepared in Augsburg was prepared by his dear and trusted friend, Philip Melanchthon. Luther was working behind the scenes by correspondence, and he was communicating by courier and by mail. But revisions were made to the document right up until the evening of the presentation on June 25th, 1530, 476 years ago. In a great hall The evangelical Lutheran representatives addressed the emperor, and this is how they began. Most serene, most mighty, invincible emperor, most gracious lord. Sounds like they were trying to butter him up. But they continued, in dutiful obedience to your imperial majesty, we offer and present a confession of our pastors and preachers' teachings and of our own faith on the basis of the Holy Scriptures. And so the 28 articles that make up the Augsburg Confession were read and presented to Emperor Charles. Now Jesus had once said to his disciples, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Little did anyone know that 15 centuries later, these German Lutheran Christians would have an opportunity to fulfill those words of Jesus literally as they presented the Augsburg Confession, an exposition of God's Word, with boldness to Emperor Charles V, and I might add, at considerable risk to their lives and their livelihood. And so the Augsburg Confession became one of the founding documents of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. The Augsburg Confession is to our church what the Declaration of Independence is to our country. That document finally set apart the Lutheran Church, defined what she stood for, and set her apart as a church wholly dedicated to the Word of God and to the preeminence of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only source of salvation. And in particular, the fourth article of that Augsburg Confession places our church squarely in the camp of evangelical Christianity, because that article declares, we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but only by grace for Christ's sake, through faith, when we believe that Christ suffered for us, and that for his sake our sin is forgiven, and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. There is power in those words, because these are the words of God. There is power in those words to transform hearts and minds and souls, to lift people out of the religion that mires them in the lie that they have to save themselves by their good works, which is essentially what every other religion teaches in one form or another. But these words have the power to set people free. Just like Luther was set free when he finally realized that all of his efforts to please God were in vain, because God was already pleased with Luther through Jesus Christ, who had died on the cross for Luther's sins, and in whose righteousness Luther was clothed. The gospel, this gospel, had changed the course of history once before in the first and second centuries, when Christianity had gone from the status of an outlawed, persecuted faith to the official faith of the Roman Empire. And now, this gospel was again changing the course of history in the 16th century Reformation, as people were being set free from that enslaving doctrine that salvation has to be earned by your good works in connection with the Roman Church as the only mediator of salvation. St. Paul did not have, of course, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession in his mind when he wrote the letter to the Colossians. He could never have known that these things were going to happen. But what he wrote is so appropriate. St. Paul writes in Colossians, this mystery of the gospel has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Presented perfect in Christ. That's the point of the gospel, that through faith in your Savior, you would be presented to God as perfect, as though you had no sin. That's what God is seeking to accomplish through his word and through his gospel, and it is so, because his word always accomplishes what he desires. And when he says, we are righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ, it is so. And now here we are on the 476th anniversary of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Has God's Word accomplished its purpose in you? Yes, history has proven the power of God's Word to change people's lives and to transform entire societies and indeed to alter the course of history. But none of that means anything if it hasn't changed you. God's purpose in sending forth His Word is that you might be changed, that you might be reformed and transformed. As it is outlined for us in Titus chapter 2 in the 14th verse, God sent forth His Word, first of all, in Jesus Christ, to redeem us from all wickedness. To redeem is to purchase us and then to set us free. And you were purchased from your sin to freedom, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ and with His suffering and death. You were redeemed from your wickedness, redeemed from that former way of life that had you on the way to hell. You were redeemed from your lying and your cheating and your stealing, redeemed from your gossiping and your anger and your lovelessness and your selfishness, redeemed from your greed and your lust and your envy and your drinking and your swearing, redeemed from your hurting and your hitting and your hating, and redeemed from it all. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And as Isaiah says it in 55, our God will freely pardon. And until you, like those confessors in Augsburg, until you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, God's Word has not yet worked its purpose in you. For Christ suffered for you, that for His sake your sin would be forgiven, and that you would receive the gift of eternal life. Those are the words from the Augsburg Confession, but applied to you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be redeemed from all wickedness. But the second part is this. The purpose of God sending His Word was to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. And this is just the natural progression of faith in the purified child of God. Faith wants to express itself in doing good things. Just like a branch can't help but produce fruits, faith cannot help but do good things. And no, those good works do not save us. But we are eager to do them nonetheless. They are the fruits of our salvation. And so now that we have been redeemed from lying, we now bear the fruit of truth in our lives, and we rejoice in the truth. We've been redeemed from cheating. So now we bear the fruit of honesty and integrity. We've been redeemed from stealing. So now we bear the fruits of respecting each other's property and income. We've been redeemed from selfishness, and it's replaced with generosity. We've been redeemed from lust, and now we have a pure heart. We've been redeemed from envy, and now it's replaced with the contentment in all of the riches of God's grace. We've been redeemed from swearing. So now it is replaced with words and speech that are seasoned with the grace of God. Having redeemed you, God's purpose is now to renovate you, to reform you, to change your heart and your mind and your life. Denny Damon, you know something about renovating, don't you? Go into a house, gut the interior of it, tear out the old, bring in the new, reconstruct it inside. It may not look all that different on the outside, but inside it's brand new. That's what God seeks to do to you and for you. And if His Word transformed entire societies and indeed altered the course of history, it most certainly has the power to accomplish that renovation in you, that reformation of your heart and your life. And so on this day that some people refer to as the birthday of the Lutheran Church, let us also be reborn, that God's Word may finally accomplish this great purpose in us, that we would be redeemed from our wickedness and then be eager to do what is good as His purified people. From the first 16th century Augsburg Confession to 21st century Freedom Township, God's Word has been accomplishing great things, calling us, beckoning us to faith in Jesus Christ, and empowering our lives to be reformed. Let it be so in your life, for God has spoken now to us through His Son. In His precious name, amen.